Morning. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please? 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be just reading the first five verses, and then we'll jump in here. But would you please stand? Let's read these verses. And Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you at Peninsula Baptist, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that in so many ways you show your faithfulness to us and your love for us. Father, I am inadequate and unworthy to stand here. But God, you through your Spirit can enable me, and by your grace, you give me the ability to stand here. Please bless what I'm going to say. Please open up the hearts and the minds of the listeners. Please, Father, bless this time in the Word. Help me to lift up Christ, to present Christ, to glorify Christ. In his name I pray, amen. You can be seated, thank you. This is the last chapter that the last chapter of that book before he would die. He's in prison when he writes this, and he is facing death. Not too long after this is written, a man will enter his cell and will take him out to a chopping block and behead him. These are his last words, and they carry a lot of weight. He charges Timothy, who is a young preacher, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. In season, meaning when it's easy, when the message is received, or out of season, when it's hard, it seems people don't want to hear. I would suggest that we're in one of those out of season times now. He says to Timothy, I want you to convince, to rebuke, and to exhort. But he says, do these things with great patience and do them through teaching. I would submit to you, do them through teaching how you live your life. Do them through teaching how by the words you say. But as the opportunity comes up, Timothy, I want you to convince. I want you to rebuke. I want you to exhort. And then Paul gives this warning to Timothy. He says, there's going to come a time, Timothy, when the tide will be, people will not want to hear the truth. The truth. They will turn to teachers who will give them what they want to hear. You can have it all. Jesus wants to give you a new car. Follow Jesus, and you'll never have another bad day. You can be the best you possible can. It's all about you. and you fill up stadiums in Houston with that kind of teaching. Paul tells Timothy, though, you don't do that. You do what God has called you to do. You fulfill the ministry, Timothy, that God has called you to do. Each one of us who have put our faith in Christ Jesus, we each one of us have a ministry. Something that God has called us to do. We all have giftings. We all have works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. That's your ministry. My ministry won't be your ministry. Your ministry won't be my ministry, but we all have things to do. As I said, good works that God prepared beforehand that we should do them. And so he tells us the same thing he tells Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Do it. Do what it is that God has called you to do. Then look at verse 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul lays this bombshell on Timothy. He says, Timothy, I am right now being poured out as a drink offering. I am being emptied. The time of my departure is at hand. He'd written to the Philippian church. Remember, he said, I am torn. He goes, I know that to stay and minister to you would be good for you. But boy, if I could die and go to heaven, that'd be better for me. He says, for me to live is Christ. If I'm going to live here, he says, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to speak what Christ has me to say. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. For me to live is Christ, he says, but for me to die, oh man, would that be gain. The time has come for Paul to enjoy that gain. He, like I said, he will soon suffer martyrdom and go to home to be with Jesus. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I think that verse sums up Paul's life. Three statements of fact. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This isn't in my notes, but I believe with all my heart that if I lie on my deathbed and I'm saying goodbye to my loved ones, if I have that experience, and I hope I do, I like drama. That I know I will not think, boy, I wish I had a newer truck. Man, I really regret the time I wasted teaching God's word. I could have been doing a lot of other things. No, the regrets that a Christian will have will be what I could have done, should have done. How much better to be Paul and say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race God set before me. I have kept the faith. When I was a kid, I read a book that was called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. Anybody ever heard of it? It was written by a captain in the United States Navy named Howard Rutledge. Captain Rutledge was a fighter pilot in the Navy. He was saved as a young man, married a Christian girl, but as he grew up and started flying, and he turned his back on God, didn't need God. He was a fighter pilot. And in 1965, I believe it was, or 66, he was flying a mission over North Vietnam, and he was shot down. He would spend a little over almost seven years as a prisoner of war in North Vietnam. Five of those years, he would spend in solitary confinement. If you haven't read the book, it's a short read, but it's a good book. In the book, it talks about how he rediscovered faith in that prison cell. and it changed his life. In this prison cell, in these prison cells, you can imagine they were tortured, deprived of food. The big thing, I would think, though, was the solitary. They didn't see each other. But they had developed a way of communication through the walls of tapping codes, or even coughs. They would use coughs. They would tap out codes of what was going on. And they would end every message with KTF. Keep the faith. And I remember reading that and being just captivated by that thought of these heroes encouraging one another. One of them was SWD, Stick with Dick Nixon. I mean, they did some funny things, but to encourage each other, we're American fighting men. Keep the faith. Don't break faith. When my son was serving in the Marines, we would text, and I would end those text messages with keep the faith. I don't think he knows why I did that, but it was just my way of carrying on what Captain Rutledge and the other prisoners had done. Keep the faith. Verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul says he kept the faith. He's telling Timothy, you do the same. He's telling us, you do the same. Over the next 4 Sundays, I am going to present to you 4 different ideas. This is just an introduction. You guys have been spoiled with the last few speakers on the times you've been getting out of here. So catch up on your sleep. I'm just kidding. I am going to present to you 4 ideas that I hope will help you keep the faith. These were originally designed for men's fellowship last year, and the Lord gave them to me about where that lady is sitting right there, literally, as he does. He gave me these 4 ideas and the scriptures that went with them. The first one is a charge to keep, and we'll talk about that today. The second one is a love to celebrate. The third week would be a privilege to enjoy. And the fourth one, which I have to work on still, a hope to embrace. He literally, as God has done so many times, gave me those titles and those scriptures. And when the COVID hit last year, and I couldn't do it because of that, I remember telling people, I know that God gave me these messages. I know that he gave me these messages. For something, for some group. So when we found out that Tris was going to be gone, he asked, I was like, yeah, I even have messages lined up. So there we go. So I want to encourage us to keep the faith, not to be born again. We know that being born again is the simple faith in Jesus Christ for everlasting life. We're not going to keep the faith to keep ourselves saved. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are eternally secure in him. You cannot get yourself out. You may want to. That's a whole different lesson. But I will tell you that, theologically speaking, you can't do it. Satan can't do it. God won't do it. So when I say keep the faith, it's not to keep ourselves saved. But I want us to think about keeping the faith so that when our lives are over, you and I, if we have that moment, and personally, I go back and forth about dying. The long, drawn-out deathbed scene, yeah, I even know what I think I would say, but going quickly appeals to me too. No pain. Irregardless, wouldn't it be wonderful to go out and saying, I fought the fight that God gave me to fight. I finished the race God set before me. I have kept the faith. I've been faithful to what God called me to do. So that you and I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. One of these times, I'm going to do a series of teachings on rewards. There are Christians who will hear, you lazy servant. Think about that for a second. You lazy servant. I love you. Man, what you squandered. As I said, this message is a charge to keep. And the passage we're going to actually look at today, that was just an introduction, is 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would turn there, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter, and it's Paul talks off by telling people what the gospel is, but he ends with this great thing on the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, let's read 50 through 58, this wonderful passage. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Hades is another word for the grave. "The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor or your toil is not in vain in the Lord." One of the very first heresies that came out in the early church was a denial of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. This group came along, Gnostics, and there are different variants of groups of these people. They had different beliefs, but one of their main things was that Jesus was a spirit, that he didn't come in the body. In fact, they would even say things like he didn't leave footprints behind, this kind of thing. And one of the things they attached to this was that he did not raise from the dead. He did not physically raise from the dead. And so chapter 15 is Paul's answer to that heresy. Chapter 15 deals with the resurrection of Christ and then the resurrection of believers. And one of the glories of our faith in Christ is that we never have to view life as ending with death. For those of us who are in Christ, we do not view death as an end, but the beginning. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about our lives, this physical life, as being a puff of smoke, just pure and then gone. I'm 55 years old, and I've said this before, but I swear to you, it was just 2 weeks ago that I married my wife, and 10 days ago that I had my son, and 8 days ago my daughter, and now I've got grandchildren. It goes by because it's gone. And we think this is reality. This one of the lies of Satan is to convince us that what we see here is it. I have to tell you that this is the shadow. This is nothing. Eternity is where it's at. This is just a staging ground for eternity. So as Christians, we glory in the fact that we don't view life as ending with death, because the Word of God says that. In these verses, Paul brings to a climax his teaching on the resurrection in verse 58, and that we'll talk about is the charge to keep, verse 58. So let's look at verse 50. Let's unpack these verses together. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." You and I at presently are earthy, made of dust. Which is an amazing thing when you think the fact that God took dust and breathed life into it, and then he has elevated you and I by faith in Christ to be his sons and his daughters and joint heirs with Christ. Something that no Old Testament saint enjoys. Angels don't have that. That you are a son or a daughter of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, who will inherit everything. Amazing. But right now we are earthy. We come from Adam. You and I are also joined to Christ. We are in him. Because we are in Christ, joined to him, we have again that hope of the resurrection. A hope of a resurrection in an eternal body. Everybody, though, if you think about it, everybody will rise from the dead. Everybody. Every human being that's ever lived will rise from the dead. Those who put their faith in Christ receive what's called eternal life. Those who reject Christ, eternal condemnation. But it's eternal. We have the hope as believers, though, of a resurrection of an eternal body which will be with Christ forever. Today, you and I still bear the image of the man of dust. You reach a certain age, and when you go to the doctor, all you hope for is to hold your own. That's just the truth. We look forward to the day when we will bear the image of the heavenly. And Paul tells us in this verse that flesh and blood, what you and I see here, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These old bodies are not going to heaven. They're not. Corruption, he says, cannot inherit incorruption. Our old corrupt bodies are not fit for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being the future time when the authority of God rules over everything. Our bodies as they presently are made up are not fit for that. They're not fit for that kingdom. Look at verse 51. And the reason they're not fit for that kingdom is because they're corruptible. We get sick. We die. Okay? But in 51 he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Paul had been given this mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, is not a whodunit. A mystery in the New Testament is a revelation that God has hidden in the Old Testament and has not revealed it until now to Paul. Paul had already taught, if you just saw, that our resurrection bodies will be different from our present bodies. They'll be spiritual and not natural. Spiritual not in the sense that we're invisible. The body that Jesus had after his resurrection is the body that you and I will have. Remember, he said, "Touch me." He said, "Let me have some fish. I'll eat." But he could also go through walls, and he could go where he wanted. In eternity, we'll have bodies like that. You will recognize me, and I will recognize you. They will be physical. They can be touched. We will eat, not gain weight. Praise the Lord. We will eat. We can go. We will travel with the thought. I don't know what it'll be like. God hasn't revealed it to me, but it won't be like it is here. But now Paul is revealing something more. That there is a group of people alive at the rapture which will receive a new spiritual body. And in other words, what Paul is saying is, in verse 51, not every believer is going to die physically. There will be a group of people that will not die. They will all be changed. Right now, when you and I die, our spirit and our soul's goal to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But our physical bodies are in the ground. My mom and dad are up at Lone Fir Cemetery. Their remains lie there. Their physical bodies are there. But when the resurrection comes, those bodies will be reformed into supernatural, not supernatural, eternal beings with glorified bodies, and they will rise up. People freak out, well, should I be cremated? What if I do this? Listen, God can form the molecules. Don't freak out about it. But right now, as a Christian, if a person dies, they're described as sleeping. Just sleeping, waiting to be woken up. As a side note, if you look at that verse, but we shall all be changed, there is a teaching that says there's only going to be a partial rapture of the church, only if you're a faithful Christian. And that is negated in this verse. All Christians, all believers in Christ, at the time of the rapture will be raptured. There will be no Christians left behind. Verse 52, he says, in a moment, this is going to happen, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I don't know how fast that is, but we will all be changed. Changed in less than a second. Not a gradual process. We will all be changed. At the last trumpet, and this is the trumpet of God according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, not the trumpet of an angel in Revelation. It's interesting, this expression, the last trumpet, would be something that was familiar to Paul's readers in that day, because it was talking about the trumpet system used by the Roman army. When a Roman army would encamp and it was time to get up, three trumpets would sound. The first trumpet would be like revelry. They would say, hey, it's time to wake up, strike the tents, get ready to depart. A short time later, a second trumpet would sound, and that was get in line, get ready to move out. And then the third trumpet, it sounded, and its role was, it was the last trumpet, it said, move out. So when Paul wrote those words, they would have been understanding exactly what he was saying. Oh, okay, the last trumpet, the third trumpet, we're going to move out. Paul says, when that trumpet blows, it will be our call to move out. There are those of us alive today, I believe, who will not experience death. I'm not going to write a book about why I believe Christ is going to return in my life, because I don't know if he is. I think he is, though. And that would be pretty cool. Either way, though, we're all going to go if you put your faith in Christ. Dr. Harry Ironside, one of my favorite teachers, he had this neat allegory about this whole Roman army camp trumpet thing. He said, as an unbeliever one day, you heard the first trumpet, the gospel trumpet, awaking you out of sleep. Then one day later on, you heard the second trumpet, God calling you into his service as a soldier. Then we're waiting for that last trumpet to call us to move out with our new bodies. Look at verse 52 again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised first, and then we will alive and remain, will be caught up incorruptible. We will all be changed. That is, those of us alive and those of us who have passed on, we will all be changed. Verse 53. Why does this have to be? He says again, for this corruptible, these bodies we're in now, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is an emphatic statement. Corruptible, he said, must put on incorruption. Get it in your head. There's nothing of you in this body that's going to go. I won't need glasses. You won't need a cane. You won't need hearing aids. You will never be susceptible to temptation. Never again will you worship God and wonder how your voice sounds to your neighbor. Never again will you have cross words with your wife or your husband, have to come to church and fake it like you're all happy-dappy. It'll never happen. Never again will you worship God with a hindrance. You and I in this room, we have never experienced that kind of worship. We are all human. We all bring baggage. You and I have yet to experience that kind of worship, and it will be an experience that I can't even imagine. Jesus said the Father is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And you come to Christ, that's the beginning. But I would submit to you that ultimately we have not experienced the worshiping in spirit and in truth. We have baggage. We are fleshly. But one day we will go to heaven with bodies that will not be subject to that. They will be incorruptible, and we will worship God in spirit and in truth. Mortal must put on immortality. We cannot go to heaven as we are now in these bodies. And like I said, I don't want to. I don't want to. So the dead will receive bodies that are not subject to corruption. The living will receive bodies that are immortal. In truth, both the living and the dead will receive the same body. We all get the same kind of glorified body. A body that is alive, because right now, if you want to know the honest truth, our bodies are dead, dying, stinky, corrupted. Not the new man that's in that Christ, that you're in Christ. I'm talking about these fleshly, farting, belching bodies. Not to be too, I'm just saying, think about it. A couple Sundays ago, we had that heat wave. Sticky, sweaty bodies. And as we were singing that song about, one last song, and Jesus gave up glory to become part of that stinky, sweaty creation. I think one of the things that we will revel at when we see Christ in eternity and we see heaven, I think we'll spend the first 10,000 years saying, you gave up this for 33 years to come live among us. I believe that. We will receive bodies that are immortal, that are not subject to the curse of sin. 54 and 55. So when this corruptible body that we have has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then, he says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Death is the ever-present condition of mankind. It follows us and it haunts us from the moment of our birth. We spend hours trying to not think about it. When we die, we make the body look as lifelike as we can, and it's not even close. Mankind is born under the curse of death. We are born walking through the valley of death. It's always on our heels. Whether you're 15 here or 95, it's always an ever-present company with you as you go through life. It stinks. How many, have you guys ever heard of the veterinarian guy, James Herriot, the books? All Creatures Great and Small. So last week, Dee bought this series, the PBS series, and it's really good if you like animal stuff. And anyways, there's this veterinarian on there named Callum. He's from Scotland. And he comes across this wounded fox. And they hunt foxes over there. And he takes it and he nurses it back to health. And the other veterinarians are like, you know, what are you going to do with that thing? I mean, are you going to release it so we can hunt it and shoot it? And Callum says, I am tired of the pain of this world. And I commented to Denise, if God, if he is tired of it, and you're tired of it, and I'm tired of it, what does God think? He yearns to have the same redeemed. It was never meant to be this way. Never. God never intended for death to enter into his creation. He knew it would. He understood it would. He prepared for it, but he never intended for it. When you see the carcass of a deer along the highway, thank Adam. When you lose a loved one, thank Adam. We're in him. And with us being in him, we get that punishment of death. This death haunts us. It just does. And you can put it off and put it off and put it off, but if the Lord tarries, you and I will go through that gate at some point in time. It is the ever-present human condition. And I was reminded of that ever so clearly. And I hate it. And one day, it'll be done with. When we are raised in incorruptible and immortal bodies, it will fulfill prophecy. Turn back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah, chapter 25. In verse 8. This takes place after the millennial kingdom. Okay? After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, this event takes place. There is a final judgment of mankind, the lost. And then this happens. Isaiah prophesies in verse 8. Talking about God, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is what Paul is referring to back in Corinthians. When God will one day swallow up death, all tears will be wiped away. He says, God has spoken it, and it will be done. Turn forward to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea is right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. Isaiah 13, verse 14. God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, God says, I will be your destruction. And when it comes to you, the grave and the death, pity will be hidden from my eyes. Paul paraphrases this verse, in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I will ransom these things from the power of the grave. It's like God is saying, I win. Because he does. He will redeem them from death. Now at the cross, this was done. True story. The victory, when Jesus said, it is finished, he was referring to that. It is done. It is finished. The penalty has been paid. God has reconciled the world to himself. He's made it possible for you and I to not experience that second death, which is eternal separation from God. The debt was paid for your sins. God further says he will plague death and destroy the grave. He will show no mercy to the death and grave. Now go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians. Look at 55 again. Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It's almost like Paul is taunting death. He says, the death and the grave for the believer have no power over us. They need not have any fear for us. Death for a Christian is just a doorway into all that eternity holds. Look at verse 56 and 57. He says, the sting of death is sin. That's the problem. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The fatal sting of death is caused by sin. Sin is the disease. Sin is the problem. What makes death so terrible for the unsaved person is that they bear the penalty for their sin. They bear that separation. They have died in their sins. Now, God, it's true that the sin question has been taken care of. But the sin issue for the unbeliever still hangs over their head. They have to have Christ as their Savior. The strength of sin, he says, is the law. I think sometimes we believe, because I know this because I've lived this way, we think the strength of holiness is the law. That by keeping the law or keeping a set of rules, you can be holy. And my rules are right, your rules not so much. That's what comparative righteousness is. Shirley's rules don't go far enough for me. In some areas, I would never allow a fur purse in my world. Her rules for me are not enough for her. What I'm saying is, you always find somebody more spiritual. Well, we wear suits and ties, and our women only wear dresses at church. Our women wear dresses 7 days a week. At our church, our women wear dresses and at home, and they wear head coverings. At our church, we don't believe in gluten-free communion. We drink real, it's endless. We think that we get in our minds that the strength of holiness is the law. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I used to read it this way, and it wasn't until James Aiken taught me different. I used to read it like, if you love me, you better be keeping my commandments. That's not what Jesus is saying. Not at all. He's saying, fall in love with me, and you'll keep my commandments. Are you having trouble obeying? Or am I the only one? We learn to love Jesus. Learn who he is. You know, I've said this before, and I can say it because I talked to my daughter, that my regret as a parent is not having taught my children relationship with Christ. I taught them rules. By God, if the church lights were on and the doors were open, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Tuesday. No matter how tired we were, no matter how miserable we were, no matter what baseball game we had to miss. What a crock of junk. Who needs that kind of religion? Not me. And praise God, he says, I don't want you to have that kind of a religion. I want you to know me. I want you to love me. Love me. Know who I am. Take my yoke. It's easy. It's not what your pastor says. It's not what Flynn says. It's what I say. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Be honest with me for a second, just to yourself. Is your Christian life enjoyable, or does it feel like you're under a yoke? If you feel like you're under a yoke, you're not living the abundant life. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is Jesus Christ. Christianity is loving Jesus Christ and knowing him. And he says, if you just fall in love with me, you will obey me. If you just learn from me. Oh, how the religious people hated him for it. How we despise Christians who find grace. We and I, you and I, we'd better be slow, really slow, to judge our other brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't know what God is doing in their life. And would you do me a favor? Let God run the universe. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He didn't save you. He didn't save you to put a bunch of burden on you. Now, don't get me wrong. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be daily sanctified. He says, hey, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to pick up your cross and die to me daily. I want you to do that. I'm not going to make you do it. Either salvation is a gift or it's not. And if it's not a gift, I have news for you. You and I ain't saved. If you have to earn it, or if you have to strive to keep it, you're lost. Because I have news for you. God's standard is perfection. He doesn't grade on a curve. Jesus Christ is perfect. And you're in him. And he sees you in him. Law-keeping leads to sin, and sin leads to the sting of death. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin, death, the law, they've been overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, at the resurrection. I wonder what was going through Satan's mind on that Sunday morning when he thought he had won. He didn't understand. What does he mean it's finished? Oh, he's given up. I've won. Nope. At times, I'll be honest with you, it still seems like death wins. Because it does at times. We see it. It hurts. And it causes us to ache. When you lose someone that you love, it's a terrible thing. But by faith, as believers in Christ, we can proclaim like Paul, thanks be to God. This brings us to the charge to keep. This sermon series is, I want us to be encouraged to keep the faith. And the first thing I want us to think about in that vein of keeping the faith, staying faithful to God when the whole world seems to reject him, I want to encourage you to think of this charge that Paul gives us in verse 58. Therefore, he says, therefore is there for a reason. Therefore, because I just told you about the resurrection, you first century Christians, he's saying, all that I've told you about the resurrection, the victory that God has given us in Christ, because of all that, he says to you and to me, my beloved brethren, I want you to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In light of what I've written, Paul says, I want you to be steadfast. What does that mean? Morally fixed. knowing what you believe, that doesn't mean you have to go down to the corner and pick it. If you feel called to do it, do it. That's up to you. What it means is you know the views, the values, the ideas that God commands, and you are fixed. This is what God says. I can't help it if my neighbor doesn't believe this book. It's not my responsibility to make them believe. All I know is what God's word says. Be steadfast. Be immovable, he says. What does that mean? Don't be affected by outside issues. Oh, my Lord, it's hard in our culture. Denise is always on me about turning off the news. She's right. Now, I still have to know what's going on a little bit. That's just important to me. But don't be so moved by it. Be immovable. Why? Because this is so temporary, it isn't even worth mentioning, Paul says. We're here so short, it's not even a big deal. In other words, he says, be faithful. Right now, in this present time, he says, in light of the resurrection, and in light of the fact that death has been defeated, be faithful here and now. Faithful Christian living. Not perfect Christian living. Faithful Christian living. Faithful to do what it is God is calling you to do. And that will be different than what he's calling me to do. Further, Paul charges us in this verse to continue to abound in the work of the Lord. Chapter 15 begins with Paul reviewing the gospel. So in light of that, I have to believe that the work of the Lord would be giving out the gospel. But also whatever else it is that the Lord calls you to do. Let God lead you. The last two sermons I'm going to give are on the subject of freedom in Christ. And I'm going to touch more about this. Freedom to serve. Which also implies a freedom not to serve. Because grace is risky. Let God lead you. And if you miss it, don't freak out. He'll bring someone else. He'll do it. He wants to use you, but he doesn't need you. Why? Because our toil is not in vain. What does that mean? Paul says, you know, it may seem like it's in vain. You may not be seeing things getting better and better. Because they ain't going to be. But there are rewards to be earned for the believer. Rewards for being steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord. We must understand more and more the idea of rewards that God has for us to earn for eternity. I'm telling you, I've said this so many times, you're going to want them. I don't know how that works out, but I'm telling you, you're going to want these rewards for eternity. Because they are literally the subject of rewards is found on almost every page of the New Testament. We're afraid to say it. We're afraid to say one of the motivations for obeying God is reward, not the new car, eternal rewards. Now, we don't do these works to be saved or to prove our salvation. We don't do them for that. We do them because we love the Lord. We do them for the future reward. We do them because we serve a Savior who has conquered the grave and death. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, Paul says. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I have to believe that maybe one of the keys for us keeping the faith is that as we remember the victory we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it causes us to have hope. One of the problems that we have in America, because we're such a blessed country in so many ways, and I'm guilty of this, we put so much stock in the here and the now. And we think, this is the hope. My hope is here. God says, no, it's not. And if you're going to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, Paul says, you better remember this is temporary and you're going to rise from the grave one day. And I hope and I pray that that hope that we have in the resurrection will help us keep the faith as we face a very uncertain future. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the people that are here today and those listening online. Pray you just bless them, that you take these stumbling words and just use them for your kingdom and for your glory. Pray for Chris and Raylene and the kids, that you would just bless them wherever they're at, protect them. I pray you just bless the people here and just bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.